Brother Ralph Steele. Lord be with you, Brother Ralph.
Say good afternoon to each and every one of you. Surely been a wonderful morning, and I hope it continues the rest of the afternoon. Truly thankful to God and His providence and care and His mercies that allowed us, as the writer tells us someplace, that we were allowed to come together and to worship Him because of His mercy that we are allowed to do this. I'm so thankful for the privilege, the opportunity, and everything that afforded me the opportunity to come this way again. And Brother Robert hadn't got old yet, but he said, as you get old, I don't know how he knows. He says it's hard to get around, but he got a while to go to get to where I'm at, so he soon finds out what it's like to get around after you get old.
It's all relative.
pardon me?
That's all relative.
Yeah. You know, there's so many things that makes it so wonderful and makes it so much more fun to get around. The Lord has surely blessed me so wonderfully in so many ways. You know, I've even had a greater blessing this week, probably than most of y'all. My good brother and friend and sister came up Thursday, and we've had a most wonderful time for the last 2 days and a piece, sharing each other with each other and enjoying some time and talking about God's Word, and surely thinking about making a trip up this way. You know, when he talks about old, you know, it's, like I said, when you demobilize for like overnight and you get my age, it gets hard to get to that first cup of coffee sometimes every morning. But, you know, with all my mind and thinking about the thought of coming this way this morning, so many wonderful thoughts passed through my mind, how the Lord had blessed in all the wonderful things that He has blessed us with. And we've heard so many of the things brought forth here this day, the wonderful blessings, benefits, natural and spiritual. You know, without God blessing us, without natural things, we wouldn't be able to be here today. It's the things that He blesses us with naturally in food and transportation and the comforts of the facilities that we are able to meet in, and the people that cares for them, that has a loving hand that gives of their time and finances or whatever to keep the place here open that we're able to come. It's a labor here on this earth, and it's one that we surely ought to put our efforts into. You know, the Lord has blessed us, you know, so many places from our forefathers, that it was left for here today, that we don't have the expense that they had of putting out labor and finances to leave us the places that we had. We surely ought to make every effort we can to improve upon them, to try to leave the things that's been left by our forefathers, spiritually and natural, in better shape than it is, leave them in better shape than they were when we first were made known to know about the Lord and the wonderful blessings and things He blessed us with. I don't know what's on my mind. There's a verse of scripture on my mind. There's some things on my mind that I have a hard time getting away. I know that so oftentimes I've become repetitious. There's some things in the scriptures that are so wonderful to think upon that they're hard to get out of your mind, or it is to me. And like I said, I kind of, even though we had a wonderful time and talked about a lot of scriptures, I say to you, when I got up this morning, my mind was kind of like didn't know where I was going to go, what I was going to say. But this verse, portion of scripture, Psalm 146, for whatever the reason, well, I know what reason, it's got one word in it, that for whatever the reason that I read it, I got my attention, and it has on a number of occasions recently. Let me read it to you, and maybe in a couple of three more places, and I'm going to get out of the way. I think this is a wonderful portion of scripture that's so fitting for this day in the things that it presents to us and says to us. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. Put your trust in, put not your trust in princesses, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. In that day his thoughts perish. That's speaking of us. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. You know, why did I stop and say that? You know, sometimes we talk about truth and untruth. You know, and I know that we will never change. You can believe what you want to. You can not believe what the Bible, but it will forever be the truth, whether you believe it or not.
Amen.
And so many of the people today that trouble me, they go about to change even the truth of the God's Word in revisions and Bibles and so forth. And some of them are very troubling to me sometimes to hear somebody quote from the Bible and how they have changed sometimes and leave the sovereignty of God out of statements in the Bible and such. And then again, include things that puts man sometimes having more power than God, that you can save yourself. God says that's not possible. Help me that I don't lose my place. Pray for me as I stand here. Happy is he that, happy, that's a good word. It's one that I've said many, many times, and I say it again, and I will forever. We have so much this day and all time now, so much to be happy for. That don't mean that we have to jump up and down and shout and holler or do any of those things. It doesn't even mean you can't cry. We can shed tears of joy. We can be so happy that we cry sometimes. That's where we should be. With all that the Lord did in our place and in our stead, we have so much to be happy for. So much to learn about him. And in so many ways to grow so much closer to him. Which is, by all means, the best place we can ever be. I've heard some people argue about things in the scripture. And I heard a man make a statement one time as they talked and discussed about the scriptures and when the Lord was going to come again and how it was going to take place. And this young fellow that I'm not a young man, an old man, and actually is going to be with the Lord now. And he spoke up and he said, you can talk anything you want. The Lord can do whatever he wants. All I want is to be with him. If he comes, I want to be with him. If he goes, I want to be with him. You know, that's a wonderful thought. When he comes again and goes, we'll be with him. You know, he says in the scriptures, we've been bought with a price. We talked about this morning, some of the words before, about election. You know, there's so many words, and as I say the word happy here, you know, if you look through the scripture, you probably only find the word maybe a dozen times or something. But I tell you, you find happiness in this Bible from the beginning to the end. It's there. There's happiness all the way through it. And it got better and better and better as we go towards the end of it, or the time that the Lord come and, as the brother said this morning, finish that in our place. Redeemed us. You know, the word redeem, I don't know how everybody else thinks, but the word redeemed, in it, election is included. You know, in order to redeem something, you had to have some interest in it before. You had to be qualified. You had to have the authority to redeem something.
Yep.
And you also had to make a choice. Or the person that's doing the redeeming made a choice in who is redeemed.
Sure.
And I say to you, grab the scripture sometimes and look through. And wherever you find the word redeemed or being redeeming or whatever, it's going to say who was redeemed. It was you. It was we. It was us. Never all. I don't think you'll ever find where all was ever mentioned to be redeemed in here. We all fell. We all became sinners. We all were under that penalty of death because of sin. And you know, that alone, if that sinks in, if we can realize what's said there, you know, we have something this morning to be happy about.
Amen.
Happy about, you know, finding a place and finish this course of the scripture here, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. All of us were. The Lord raised them that are bowed down, and the Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. I say they don't have to be happy with what you have. The Lord shall reign forever. This is a wonderful statement and one we ought to take home and keep with us at all times. The Lord reigneth forever, even the God, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye God. Praise ye the Lord. In another place, I find the word happy. As I think about this, you know, so oftentimes when you start thinking about things, you think about experiences that you went through, experiences that came about after the Lord had quickened you and made you alive, and you had a desire to join with the Lord's people and visit and have fellowship with them and continue to have instructions from His gospel as we go and listen to those that God has called to preach. But you know, here's in the 13th chapter of John. I'm going to read 3 or 4 verses and the word happy comes. 18th verse. It says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture might be fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before he come, that when he come to pass, I'm in the wrong place. Anyway, you know where's that. Let me do the best I can with it. It's when the Lord washed the feet, washed the disciples' feet there, and he left for us an example. And his statement was to us was not that you have to do it. You know, that's really a statement that we don't find in the Bible, that Christ ever said. Let me take that back, but his words was not that you have to do this. Love is not that way. Love is not a commanding thing. Love is not something that forcefully tells you to do something. Love is something that causes us to want to do things. We want to, and I would hope and pray that each and every one here, sitting here now, wants to and wanted to this day to travel from wherever you were and to be in this service today, that you wanted to, that you love to be here for the love that he has bestowed upon you. Surely we ought to, in all the effort we can, return our thanksgiving and love towards him for what he'd done. But there, he washed feet. It was not a commandment. You know, sometimes we maybe talk like about it like it was something that we was commanded to do, but it's not. He just said, you're happy if you do this that he had done. You know, there's always been an amazing thing that just was more than my mind could comprehend. Christ being God in the body just like me and you, but yet still God, to sit down in a poor sinner like me or you, one of us, and wash our feet, taking the place and giving us an example of how we ought to be servants one to another. And then we ought to be happy if we do that. And you know, I probably had the same ideas as the world is. Something I just, no way in the world I want to take part in. You know, I can't get over this, and I've said it over and over. If I'd have knew on Saturday morning at 12 o'clock, about 27, 28, 30 years ago, what was going to happen that afternoon, I'd have probably, if I'd had the power, the ability, I'd have left the country. But I went and asked that afternoon for a home in the church. And Sunday morning, I was baptized. And Sunday afternoon, took communion and washed feet. And you know, I still today enjoy that, and I enjoyed it that day. I promised you, a week later, I was thought it was something crazy. It just didn't make sense to me. You know, I sat and told Brother of it, and I hate to talk about stories, but I love to tell about things that God can do with a heart that at one time had no use for him. And I must tell you this again, and I can't even believe it myself. Some of you have been to Little Flock Church, probably not many of you. It's on a dead end road. I live at the end of the road, and I have for the last 64 years. The church was, old church that me and my wife got married in 64 years ago, was tore down after we got married in it, in a new brick building put up there. And I worked a job in Richmond, Virginia, and drove in and out of that road. And I'm as honest as I can be. I cannot remember seeing the old building dissembled, tore down, or the new building put up. I have no memory of it whatsoever. How is it possible? I mean, I can't imagine how in the world anybody could be. I mean, the church is not much further than two lengths of this from the road that I drove by every day. And you know, I know somebody had to have something to do with that besides me, that I ever took a notice of that building and the Lord's people that was in it and wanted to be with them. You know, I don't know. The Lord had been so good to me, and he found me in such a bad place, and I know what God says someplace in his word, and I hope and pray that I'm right. He said, for those in whom much is forgiven, they love it much. I'll tell you, I don't love him as much as I wish I could, but I'll tell you this morning, and I hope I can tell you till my dying day, that I love him.
Yeah.
And I love him above everyone sitting here. I do. I don't have the personal friendship and the fellowship with him as I do today, except through and by the Holy Spirit. But I see him as I'm here today. I see him in each and every one of you. And it's the most wonderful thing that can ever be seen of all planet Earth.
Amen.
It's a saving thing. Also, as Brother Parker said, we're saved in so many ways. In so many ways I cannot explain. By being obedient to God's word. And the same thing the brother talked about, a ticket. We're not to break laws. It's a sin, I guess. When things are set up and you're not supposed to do them, whether for the government or the country you live in or whatever, and you break them, you're breaking laws, you're not doing them right. I've had my tickets. I've been fortunate that I was on the way to church one morning, about 60 miles an hour in a 45 zone. It was daylight early. I was going down North Carolina to church. Pulled me And Pep, she's laughing because she wants me to get a ticket because I drive too fast all the time. So he comes up and starts questioning me. And we was all dressed, you know, Saturday morning. People ain't normally dressed up in neckties and everything, riding around that time of morning. He said, "Where are you going?" The first thing he said, "Well, where are you going so fast?" And I said, "Well, we're going down North Carolina to church." He didn't say much else, except just be careful and call. But, you know, I tell you, life has been so good to me in being able to meet and go and see the Lord's people and hear the truths and the wonderful gospel of His sovereign grace, of His love. You know, the Brother Joe, I always kind of follow along, and sometimes they quit a little ways before they get to a portion of Scripture that has jumped out at me and means so much to me. And in the third chapter of Colossians, you know, it talks about a lot of things in there, some things that are bad and some things that are good. But the third chapter in the 14th verse, and they've heard me quote this before. The third chapter in the 14th verse of the third chapter of Colossians says, above all things, all these things. In other words, back up and read as far as you want to, but above all these things, put on love. Put on love. You know, you've heard it, and you know that love settles the whole matter in everything. If we could love like God loved us, oh, we would be happy. Because we couldn't find the trouble or harm in nobody. We would all do as Christ did, as it said someplace in one of the scriptures online. Maybe there. If we loved anywhere near like He did, we would forgive each other as He forgave us. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world to live in if we could live amongst people of that nature that could forgive like He forgives? I can't do it. You can't do it. But I'm thankful that I know one that did, that was able to forgive. Even the ones that nailed Him to the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. What a wonderful thing to know a Savior that has went before us and left all of these for us today to see through faith, to hear through the hearing of our eyes, and as I said before, see Him in God's people as we walk, work, and live here in this wonderful world and creation that He left us. There was another verse of Scripture that was online, and I probably had lost it. First Peter, fourth chapter, and I'm going to read this and I'm going to get out of the way. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, He's glorified. Isn't that what we all come today for? To glorify God. To sanctify God amongst His people. You know, I've brought that statement that's come to my mind so many times. It's a very serious matter. And probably one that we fail with sometimes. And I hate to think, and I hope we could never do it. And that's to fail wherever and whenever we stand before the Lord's people and fail to sanctify the name of the Lord, the name of God's name above all else. You know, that was a mistake that Moses made. He failed when he hit the rock that day, the second time around. We need to listen to what God has to say and don't do like Moses did there. He made a mistake. He got a little wound up and took some credit for himself, and he said, "Must I get water for you rebels?" He couldn't do it. That water that was going to be poured out was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that rock that he was going to hit that it would come from, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the second time that they'd asked for water and come to this rock. God said to Moses, speak to the rock. That's all we instructed today to do, is speak to the rock. Tell him your troubles. Tell him you love him. Tell your brothers and sisters you love him. As the brother said, that's the same as telling him that you love him.
Yes.
You know, it's, if we could just tend and take a small amount of instructions from God's word, we could live in a world that's not in the chaos and the trouble in itself that we see around us today. We wouldn't see, and you know, I hate to say it, and I know we've slept through things for many, many times we have. And a whole lot of times, maybe a lot of people still think today that God's people ought to be quiet and don't say anything. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible tells us that a lot of things has come upon us because we were asleep. We were asleep. I promise you very faithfully that everybody sitting here is grandma or grandpa would never imagine the possibility of things that are taking place and become laws in this country today. They would have never, they would have never happened. And of course, we did the same thing. It won't ever happen. It's happened, and it's going to happen worse. It's going to happen worse. You know, there's another portion of scripture that come to mind that I thought about a lot, and it's a lot said. You, those that God has quickened and made alive in him, are the salt, the preserving agent of this world that's alive and living today. And when that's gone, when that salt has no flavor no more, when it has no more preserving effect, that's when the Lord's coming. But I don't have no idea when that is, and nobody else does. But I promise you, when there's no more faith upon this earth, the Lord will come. And he will gather up those that he has bought and paid for, every last one of them. And we'll be one day in that glory land with him. Something else to add to the happy list. Look through the scriptures and make your little pad over there and write off all the things that bring so much joy and comfort and so forth to us here in this life. And we'll be happier. And we'll want to meet together more. We'll want to fill their house up when the privilege and opportunity comes. And God bless you, is my prayer. And thank you for bowing your bone before you.
Second verse of 104.
Good to be with you all at Happy Creek Church again, and ask for your prayers as I stand before you. I called Brother Gary this week, and he began to list off all the preachers that they were going to have, and I got off the phone, and I told Carrie, I said, guess what? I get to sit next to you during services on Saturday. And here I am. If you will, turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Brother, this morning it stirred my mind in this direction. I actually had not even given much thought to what I would preach on because I didn't think I was preaching today. One of the brethren had mentioned Zechariah in passing, and I turned over and started reading and struck a chord with me, and we pray that this would be of the Lord. In the book of Zechariah, we're going to focus in on chapter 3 for just a little bit, beginning in verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And he beheld him. "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fire mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." I'd like to stop right there. This is a very dark time in the history of Israel. You might think that it would have been a great time, because this is the time the temple is being rebuilt. This is the time in which they have come out of a 70-year exile from Babylon. We understand that Nebuchadnezzar was the king when Daniel had been, when they first came into Babylonian captivity. And by this point, another king is now taking place. We see in Zechariah in chapter 1 that Darius, King Darius, is now taking the throne. And now Daniel, so you've got to take Daniel, you've got to take Zechariah, you have to take Ezra, you have to take Haggai, you have to take several different places in the scripture and put them together in order to see all this and how this plays out. But however, Daniel, in chapter 6, we find that Darius takes kingship, and he is the king of the Medes and Persians. If you look at the statue that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw a great statue. The top of the statue was gold. The next level of it was silver, and that was the Medes and the Persians. And then we have the brass going on to the clay, mingled with clay and iron being the weakest part. At the bottom of the statue, we see that there was another kingdom that came on place there that was a stone, a great stone, that destroyed all these kingdoms. And like a threshing floor, all these kingdoms of the world went away, and the stone stood forever. That is the kingdom of God, and that is an everlasting kingdom. However, Darius is the king of the Medes and Persians, and Zechariah was the man of God. He was the prophet. During that time, Zechariah was given a lot of different visions throughout Scripture. And here, he began to have a vision of the high priest of that time, and his name was Joshua. Now, Joshua was standing there, and he was a high priest. And you look at chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, "Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Now, if you don't think for a second that Satan cannot stand beside you, and we can take it and we can apply it to now, that Satan cannot come up against you, whether it be right now in the church house, or whether it be in your workplace, or whether you think things are hunky-dory in your life, you have another thing coming. One of the things that I tell a lot of people when they join the church and are baptized is to beware and to be watchful, because it won't be too long before Satan starts working on your mind and starts telling you that you're not good enough. Why did you join these people? You shouldn't be going to church. You're not worthy to go to church. He will sit there, and he is the accuser of the brethren. We see that Joshua the high priest was standing before the Lord. What kind of garments did he have on? The scripture tells us that he had filthy garments on.
What do you think Satan was doing? He was standing there and he was pointing at those filthy garments. And that's how he is with us. When he looks at our garments and the way that our garments are, he points at us because he is the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't want you to let go of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ already has let go of. One thing to take in mind, and when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he deals with his people, it's like this. Here we are, standing before a righteous, almighty God. We have tattered garments, tattered, sin-tattered garments. There's tears all in them. There's no righteousness in them at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will spiritually, take a spiritual mind with me on this. The Lord Jesus Christ stands before you and he says, those dirty, tattered garments, give them to me. Give them all to me. Give me every single bit of tatters, every single sin. Give it to me. And he took it and he placed it and he says, I'll put it on myself. And then he took his garment and he took it off and he took that garment and he laid it upon your shoulders and he took his righteousness, his garment, laid it upon you, and therefore you are standing just and holy and righteous before God because his righteousness has been imputed to you, and your sin-tattered garments, who are just that the Satan loves to point at, he has taken them, he has put them in his place on the cross, crucified himself, gave up the ghost, and said, it is finished. He has parted your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And so right there, what does the Lord do to Satan? He says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. We find that the Lord rebuked Satan when he was there, when he tempted him in the wilderness. And how did he rebuke him? By the very word of God. That's why we ought to know the word of God. We ought to ingest the word of God. We should know it so well that we can say, get thee behind me, Satan, one more time. When he tries to come upon your heels and tries to tempt you and tries to point you in other directions, there is only one way, is through and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't try to let Satan turn you a different way and make you think that you're not good enough, because you aren't good enough. But however, you are good enough in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are made righteous through him. And so it says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. Hath chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Let me tell you, Israel was taken down into captivity, into a very difficult and a very hard place. Have you not had trials and have you not had tribulations in your life? And when you have those trials and you have those tribulations, which we don't like it, but when we go through it, does not things happen such as growth? Our faith can grow, child of God. That scripture teaches us that it does. And however, we see that there is a remnant that comes up out of Babylon captivity that has gone through the fire. And he says, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? The Bible tells us, I'll turn over and see if I can find it real quick. Just go back a couple books, the book of Amos in chapter 4 and verse 11. The scripture says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. There is a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. There are those that remain. The Bible teaches us also in another place. My mind's going all over the place. Forgive me. In the book of Revelation, we can read about a particular church by the name of Sardis. And this church had been depleted and depleted and depleted until there's just a few left. And the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, I know thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And so he begins to identify who it is that is speaking to him, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead and is alive and alive forever. More. And he says, saith the seven spirits of God. It's not to say that there's seven different types of spirits, but there's seven attributes to the one Spirit of God. That there are seven candlesticks that are before the throne of God, which is indicative of the seven spirits. And then there are the seven stars, which are indicative of the seven pastors of the seven churches, of the seven churches of Revelation in Asia Minor. And so the scripture goes on and says, I know thy works, thou hast a name which thou livest and art dead. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And so they are like a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. Strengthen the things that remain. I'm going to tell you about personal experience. I have seen churches revive where there's been just been two or three. And I've seen them just completely turn around. I've seen people get so down I went to an association, and they began reading off. It wasn't anywhere in this area. Went to an association years ago, and they began to read off the churches that have no longer exist, and how things were becoming bleak, and how they began to turn down. I'm going to tell you, we need to pick up and strengthen that remains. I'd rather have a few that is being steadfast and watchful and good followers of the Lord than have 500 and only 3 that's something. Because you're going to have a whole lot of world to deal with. And we don't want to deal with the world. We want the folks that God has called out of the world, right? But the thing that I need to tell you is this. I experienced it in my own self. In my own experience, when I joined the church that I'm a member of right now, our little church at Old Carroll, we had 4 members that were there, that were meeting, and it was like that for years. Years and years went by. I'm talking 10, 11 years went by, and there's just a few of us that met there each Sunday. And I'm going to tell you that whenever the Lord moves in a certain way and He begins blessing, we know it is of the Lord, and we have to give all thanks and all glory and all honor unto Him, because it's due unto Him. But I will tell you that the Lord is able to strengthen those things that remain. And I want to encourage us to continue to do that, to strengthen the things that remain. And so Joshua was clothed with filament. Back in the main text, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and said unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I... Notice he didn't say Joshua. He didn't say Joshua. He said, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Amen. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You have a change, child of God. A change of raiment. This raiment is not a raiment that's given by some tailor out here in Front Royal, Virginia. This raiment is a raiment that is given by God. It's the righteousness of God just loving on you and enveloping you. The love that Jesus Christ has for you is so amazing. The fact that He laid aside the glory that He had with God to come to this earth. He laid aside His everything. He laid aside the ability to not suffer, to come down here to suffer. He knew why He was coming, and there is no love like this. There's no love like this. The fact that He was willing to come and bleed and suffer and die to trade out the wine press alone. He looked, there was none to help, there was none to uphold. But by His own self, He went. He suffered the judgment of God by going through the wine press. And here, Joshua standing in filthy garments before the angel. And he says, I have caused thine iniquity. Iniquity, the word for sin. I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee. I want to tell you that right now, as you are sitting in the pew here at Happy Creek Church, that your iniquity before a righteous Almighty God has passed from you, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands in between Him as your high priest and high king, and he views you through the blood of the Son of God. And that's how you're seen today. In the courts of heaven, you are seen justified by the blood of Christ. Amen. And so those filthy garments, Satan wants to point at you. And he wants to say, look at how horrible you are. Look how terrible you are. And the Lord looks at you and says, I see a righteous child Amen. Of God through Amen. The blood of Christ. Amen. And that's how he sees you. And so he calls the iniquity to pass from him. Now, I've used this analogy before, but I believe the world is round. Sorry, flat earthers, if there's anybody flat earthers here. Did you know that the Word of God teaches that the Bible is round? The Bible teaches in the book of Isaiah, they said upon the circle of the earth that it is a round earth. And as a matter of fact, when you go across the North Pole, you start going south. When you go across the South Pole, you start going north. So you always go a different direction. But if you go east, you never go west. And if you go west, you never go east. You're always going west. He has parted your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. That's eternal. Never to be remembered no more. Amen. Never to be remembered. That makes me say hallelujah. I'm telling you, I don't know about y'all. Amen. But when I look at myself, and I look at my own sin, and the mounds of sin before me, I'm going to tell you, preachers are bad. If you think they're standing up here and they're all righteous, they're not. There are sinners just like anybody else. They're a bunch of dirty sinners. And so are you. We all are. But however, when I don't think about my sin and the things I committed in my life, and the Lord says, you're pardoned. Hallelujah. Because I can't climb that mountain. I can't even start. The Lord pardoned me. And that's why I got to tell you about Him. I want to tell you about this great Savior that we have, because He's done so much for this rotten sinner you see standing before you. And so, He's done so much for me. And Joshua's standing here, the high priest, and He's giving him a change of clothes. He's giving him a change of raiment. And then in verse 5 it says, "And I said, let him set a fair miter upon his head." You know what a miter is? A miter is part of what they call the ephod. When you go back unto the times of the tabernacle, when the children of Israel were in the desert land, and the Lord commanded them to go and to erect this tabernacle. This tabernacle was a temporary temple, if you will. It could be movable from place to place. And He gave them direct instruction on how to do that. But He looked at the high priest, that is the sons of Aaron, and He told the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, and He said to take, and He gave them directions on every single bit of the stones and where they're to be placed. Everywhere, and it all had godly representation, and upon their head was set a mitre. And it was and upon that mitre, you know what was written on that mitre? It said, "Holiness to the Lord." And it was written across the top of the head. And if you think about our heads and the way our heads ought to be focused, where should it be? Holiness to the Lord. That's why do you think we have a helmet of salvation? Why do you think that needs to be protected? Why do you think we have a breastplate? Why do you think a shield of faith and this breastplate of armor that's been given to us? Because it protects these most vital parts of our body, the brain and the heart. However, we see here that Joshua is standing there and a fair mitre has been placed upon his head. Notice that he didn't get any of this himself. That the Lord caused the iniquity to pass. He gave him a change of raiment. And He put a mitre upon his head. Don't you think He's done it for you? He has. He's done it for you. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua. Now, this is something very important. I want everyone here to listen to me on this. I need your attention on this. This is a very distinct doctrine that primitive Baptists believe. We believe in a very differentiation and a difference between things that are eternal and things that are time. Give you an example. Do you believe baptism by water is essential to go to heaven? No. But does it save?
Yes.
Do you believe that come under the hearing and the belief of the gospel is essential to go to heaven?
No.
But is it essential to experience a salvation?
Yes.
See, there is salvation by what we do in time that delivers us from things in time. But there is eternal salvation in which we are saved from hell. Christ did that. We cannot save ourselves from hell. Christ did that. But we can be saved by our obedience, by taking up our cross and following the Lord, by believing and trusting the gospel, by taking up our cross, getting baptized, where baptism doth now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh. Why do you think He said that? He's letting us know that baptism does not clean your flesh up, but He lets us know that Christ did that. Christ cleaned the flesh. Baptism is an answer of a clear conscience toward God. In other words, saying, I believe Him. I'm identifying myself with this group of believers, as the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 2. That's why the old Baptists believe that when you get baptized, you're joining the church. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we see here there is a time aspect in verse 7. Read this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways. See the word if. That if is the biggest little word you'll ever read. It places a condition on the statement. If you see the word if, when it refers to being saved or salvation, that is a reference to something that you must do in order to experience that salvation. But if the word if is not mentioned there, for instance, whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And all the five elements is mentioned there in Romans 8, 28, 29. We can read all those things, has no part, no, not once is man mentioned. But we see God is through all of that. When God accomplishes it, that's eternal. That's an eternal work. This is a timely work. If thou wilt walk in my way. So the way you walk is important. If thou wilt keep my charge. You know, when you join a church, I guarantee if you came to Happy Creek and you asked for articles of faith, they probably have it, or a church covenant, something along those lines, in which that you are holding to, you are making a promise that you are following the Lord. This is like a marriage. It's like when you come into this, this isn't something that you come into church one day, you get yourself baptized, and then you're like, okay, I did what I'm supposed to do, I'm getting out of here. That is the beginning of your discipleship. That's the beginning of following the Lord. So when you do that, if you walk in His ways, if you will keep the charge, thou shalt also judge my house. Where does judgment begin? At the house of the Lord. And so, therefore, we see, keep my charge. Thou shalt also judge my house and shalt keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. I want to tell you and declare to you that you have a good land. She is a beautiful land. Spiritually, she is walled about. The walls of Zion are round about. You have a good land. This is the church kingdom. She is part and parcel of heaven herself. Because she is the bride of Christ. And one day, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back to take her home. She is here. She's already established. There's not going to be establishment of another kingdom in the future. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. And one day, this same kingdom is going to be set in heaven and immortal glory. And this, right here, He says, He's given us places to walk. I believe we're walking in them now. We're walking in a good way. And I'm going to tell you that there's no better place this side of heaven than to take up your cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and letting everyone know that I'm identifying with Him. I love Him because He first loved me. You're not making that statement to get yourself saved eternally. You're making that statement because you are saved. Because He has done that work for you. And then, I didn't read that scripture, but just to give you a couple quick ones, I'm going to sit down. He gives us some very, very wonderful language here. Zechariah does in a couple different places. And he uses a particular word, branch. Like when you look at a tree, a branch. Look at verse 8. If you notice the end of that scripture, if you're looking at your Bibles, notice that every single word, every single letter in that word is capitalized. That's not done by accident. Listen to this. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Okay, you want more on the branch? Go to chapter 6, verse 12. Same book. Chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is, what? The branch. For he shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Isaiah describes him as a root out of dry ground. We read that there is a branch. We read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 11 that there is a stem. And he's called the stem of Jesse. And Jesse, then we have David, or you can go all the way back to, well, you can go all the way back. But you can follow with Boaz and Ruth and Obed and all the way down to Jesse, then David, so on and so forth, all the way down to Jesus Christ Himself. And He is the branch. He is the bright and the morning star. He is the root of the tribe of Judah. He is all of those things. He is Shiloh. He is all of those things. Praise God Almighty that we have a branch. And He says He will grow up out of His place, and He shall build the temple of the Lord. And He shall build the temple of the Lord, and He shall bear the glory, and shall sit upon His throne. And that's not talking after these dispensations and all these other things. That's talking about the time and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you go just a little bit farther in this same book. You can also read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 13. And in verse 7, he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that very scripture right before his arrest, that the shepherd was going to be smitten. And he was. The Lord Jesus Christ was smitten for our sakes. The sword awoke against the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered the judgment of God in our behalf, and now we stand righteous, clothed before God because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And in that statement, we ought to be, as Brother Danny Parker said earlier, we ought to be happy. We ought to be happy. This is Happy Creek. We ought to be happy knowing this good news. This is the best news you could receive.
Sure.
That's not the end. It's not the end. As a matter of fact, when it comes time for someone to die, there's no such thing as an in-between world. There's no such thing as purgatory. But when it comes time to die, they will close their eyes to this world. They will open their eyes to see their Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. May God bless you.
Amen. Third verse.
Is there here a trembling jailer seeking peace and filled with
John Funk.
May the Lord be with you, Brother John.
Brethren, it certainly has been a blessing to be with you all. We know it can be better than this, and that's in heaven's pure world. And that's the only place it would be better than this, meeting such as this, where we are blessed to meet with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, with mothers and fathers in Israel, with those who believe in the sovereignty of God and that Jesus Christ has done all things well. And we are just so satisfied. And as a satisfied people, we find, of course, a submissive people, submissive to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so at meetings like this, we are experiencing the very best this world has to offer. It can be a whole lot better than this, but that's going to be in heaven one sweet day. I've enjoyed the preaching so much this weekend. It began for me yesterday evening. Brother Hancock really stirred up my mind. It was so wonderful to see that dear brother. And all the preaching has just been wonderful this weekend. I especially was stirred up by the statement that it makes a difference what you believe. That what you believe makes a difference. Don't let anyone ever tell you that, well, our beliefs are so similar, it doesn't really matter the differences that we have because they're so close. It does matter because it mattered to God. He's a spirit and he will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And he seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we come and are gathered in his name, and then we, I trust, are gathered in his name because this is the will of God, that he has gathered us, that he has brought us here, and that he places his name here. We are blessed of God to hear the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and to worship him as worshipers. We all here today are worshipers, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And the joy of that, the peace of that, the sanity and the sanctity of that. Words fail to describe it, brethren, but I just hope to be a part of it until the day that I'm planted beneath the sod of the valley, as it were. And so we are just rejoicing. There have been many meetings all around the country, such as these meetings here, where so many of God's people were gathered from afar. And we hear the good news from a far country. I don't want to take a lot of time this afternoon. I know we've got more preaching still. But I do want to address a difficult subject. And I'm actually quite at peace with this, because there are tough questions, and we will get asked tough questions, difficult questions, and it might be difficult to come up with an answer from time to time. But the Bible answers those difficult questions. It has an answer for the difficult questions of life, of faith, of service to God, of the nature of God, of all these things that are so meaningful to the child of grace. And so, if you will, turn with me into the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. Beginning at the first verse, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven." You know, we are in a season this weekend. We're in a season of the presence, the manifold presence of Almighty God. And to us, it's a season because we don't know if it's going to end in a certain time or not. We feel like it could go on forever. We want it to go on and on and on. We want to be a part of that felt presence of the Lord. We're in a season of sweet meetings in various parts of the Lord's vineyard. Sometimes we meet at home. Sometimes we meet in the home. Sometimes we meet in a meeting house. Sometimes it's not like it is this weekend. There might be fewer of us. But when the manifold presence of the Lord is with us, what a sweet season, what a wonderful season that is to us. And all the riches in the Spirit that we behold by His mercy. And it says here that there is a time to every purpose under heaven. You know, we make plans. There's been plans that have been laid for this meeting going clear back, no doubt, a year ago. We make plans, but God purposes. And God has a purpose in this time world for the things that happen as God reveals them to His little children. It says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." It's at a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. And I want to pause right there, because as you've studied the Word of God, you know Exodus 20 plainly states, "Thou shalt not kill." We have been taught, we have been shown by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that it's better to overcome evil with good, to turn the other cheek, brethren. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. You know, we find that the beauty of Christ is his loving kindness and his steadfast integrity as he stood before Herod. And Herod wanted him to perform some miracle, some trick, as it were, and he just remained silent. This kind of integrity, this righteousness, which is only of Jesus Christ, it is so beautiful. And there would be people of other faiths and orders that would have a different view of this very scripture that we're reading in your hearing this afternoon. And though outwardly they may be righteous and beautiful, they would appear that way, they can still be in error, brethren. They may be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And so we find the word kill plainly being stated here in Ecclesiastes 3. And we find the word kill plainly being stated in Exodus 20. They are two different words in the Hebrew. Here in Ecclesiastes 3, the word is herig, which means to take life devastating effect, with the intent to destroy, to take life. The word in Exodus 20 is rasha, which specifically means with malicious intent to murder. And there is a difference. And one of the reasons, dearly beloved, why I feel so at peace to bring this before you today is because I believe that I am among a few, and this is a few, the sanctified few. The Lord's church, as we sung earlier, is a little flock. And out of every generation, brethren, it's a little flock comparatively to the numerous children of God, as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. There is a little flock. Many are called, but few are chosen. And people who are of a mind to look to the scriptures to answer these difficult questions, I'm satisfied, are here today, and we are at peace with this. That the Bible does teach that there is a time to kill. And if you're in doubting about whether that's talking about taking of human life, just read on down, and it goes on and it says, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep. A time to cast away, a time to rent, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. The Bible plainly teaches there is a time to kill, and there is a time to war. And war involves killing. And so this is a hard teaching, but I believe this is the place that the Lord would have us address such things. We have just been blessed in some way to see the truths of God's Word, that these things take us to Jesus Christ. That all of the Word of God, when we talk about the written Word, it brings us down to the feet of Jesus, that we might be blessed to kiss the feet of Jesus and worship Him, as it were. When it speaks of killing here, it is a different word than the word in Exodus 20. There is a context that we need to get, rightly dividing the word of truth. And have we not seen, just in our day, just recently, just in recent days, that there was a 20-year-old that climbed up on a roof and started firing at a president and hit the president, killed a fire chief, severely wounded two other individuals, and the sniper team on another building eliminated the threat? Yeah. Do you see that there's a distinction? That those bullets kept flying, that the man who was intending to kill the president was continuing to fire and was taking human life. And the threat was eliminated. But brethren, you understand that there are many of God's people that have embraced a doctrine called non-resistance. And they have, as a practice of the church, as a doctrine of their church, strict pacifism, which our people have perhaps in times past upheld or tried to uphold to the best of their ability. Because we do want to love our enemies. We do want to follow Jesus and turn the other cheek. But that same Jesus said, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. Right. Do you think He didn't intend for them to use the sword? And so as God's people today, we need to rightly divide what the Bible says. God hasn't changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I change not unless ye sons of Jacob be consumed. And so we see two different words. And I wanted to point that out to you because people will say to you, maybe with tears, they'll say, we believe in non-resistance because it wasn't Jesus' way. And they make Jesus to be almost this utopian king that is not sound with what the Bible teaches. And so I wanted to show you this, and I pray that the Lord would give us an open door as I stand before you. I don't desire to take much time. But you recall in that 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, when Samuel, who was the prophet of God, was being told by God to go and see Saul, King Saul. Saul, when he was little among his people, he was lifted up to be a king over Israel. And you understand that when now Saul has been sent on a journey by God to go and to utterly destroy, to consume the Amalekites, God sent him on that task. And what did we find there in 1 Kings 15, in 1 Samuel rather, 15? The instruction to Samuel was very, very plain. It's found in the third verse. It says, "Now go and smite Amalekek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." It's as plain as it can be. When the prophet Samuel comes to Saul, the first thing he notices is the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. And brethren, my mind is drawn to those who are being lorded over by the Sauls of this life. There are those that would lord over God's heritage, and all they would feed the sheep, maybe for years, would be duty, law, and the wisdom of men. And they would just continue talking about their duty and all that they must do for God. And they would put that burden upon their necks. And the sheep would bleat. And the old ministers would begin to low, as it were, because there is a hungering for the righteousness which is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't feed the soul of a little child of grace to just give him his duty in this life over and over and over again. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear about his love. We want to hear about his finished work and all that he has done for us and what he will do and what he is doing this very day. And it changes us. It is a difference of what we believe. And it is a difference in what we hear. And sometimes I wonder, is the gospel truly being preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit of Almighty God in some of these other orders, brethren? It makes a difference. It doesn't make you a child of God, but it builds you up. It feeds and nourishes the soul of a little child of grace. And so we find that there are those sheep from time to time that bleat, and the old ministry that just lows with groanings that no man can utter within, because we need to be fed of the gospel. We need that good news. It is good news. Christ and him crucified is wonderful news. It's the very best news that we have for the soul of a little child of God, because it satisfies, you see. It speaks of his righteousness. It speaks of Christ, our righteousness, not this flesh, not in our own selves. And so the first thing that Saul says when Samuel approaches him, he says, "I have kept the commandment of God." I was telling my brother this morning, Brother Joe, when I first got to church today, that recently, brethren, I was very disappointed in this, and I understand there's good intentions behind it. Perhaps you've not thought about what you would have put on your tombstone. This brother was sharing what he wanted to have on his tombstone. And what he wanted at the end of his life on the tombstone was, "Here lies a man who was obedient to God." And that immediately hit me hard, because I remember Brother Frank, our old pastor, before he died, I remember him specifically saying what he wanted on his tombstone, and it was "a sinner saved by grace."
Yeah.
Much better. You see the difference. That there really are those going about to establish their own righteousness here in this life today. There really are. Rather than submitting to the righteousness of God. And when we're blessed to sit under the drippings of the gospel, brethren, I'm talking about the good news of Christ and him crucified, that he stretched forth his hands and feet and hung there naked before all the world. And they pierced his side, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. And he did all of this for his people. That message I don't know about you, but that message changes me. When I hear that message, I in some way, I die. I'm broken. It breaks me down. I feel like that I can't take one more step because I need him to do it. Even as he took the steps up to Calvary, and he took the steps bleeding, having his back ripped open by the whips with the little metal pieces in there that the Romans would use, and literally rip off the flesh of his back. And he made it up to that hill, Golgotha, the place of the skull for you and I. And brethren, this is the good news, because that wasn't the end. He conquered all of that. He conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. And brethren, when I hear that there's a bleating of sheep and there's lowing of oxen, I want to be among a people who are fed in this time world. I want to be among those who are hungering and thirsting after the righteousness which is Jesus Christ. I didn't come to this wonderful meeting that I'm so blessed to be at this weekend because I wanted to hear about man. I came here because I wanted to hear about God. And we've been blessed this weekend to hear about Christ and him crucified and how he satisfied all the wrath of the Father. And so we find that Saul is trying to promote himself. And then he realizes that he's in trouble with the prophet Samuel. And so he tries to blame the people, saying the people wanted to bring in the best of the sheep and the oxen that we might offer a sacrifice unto God. Brethren, this is the chapter that tells us that to obey is better than to sacrifice. To obey the voice of the Lord and to hearken unto his voice is better than the fat of rams. This is that time when we see that distinction. And so as difficult of a doctrine that is to disagree with our brothers and sisters in Christ, this false doctrine of non-resistance, as difficult as it is, we need to go back and look at what the Bible teaches. And that in no way denies that we should have no desire in our heart to kill. We would have no desire to take another human life. But brethren, there comes a time. There's a time to kill. And that's a hard teaching, but there it is. And the Bible addresses it. And there is a time to war. And if we do those things and we say it's of God and it's not of God, then the blood falls upon our heads and God will deal with those. But brethren, I wanted to just point that out when we look at that passage in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. It began in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And I want to pause right there. Because sometimes you may wonder, what does it mean that it repenteth God? God is not a man that he should repent. So what does it mean that it repenteth God? Well, sometimes it's helpful to understand what a word means in context of the scriptures by going through what it doesn't mean. And what it doesn't mean is that God makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. Nope. God never lies.
Nope.
Nothing ever occurred to God.
Nope.
When we speak of repentance, true repentance, we're speaking not of just feeling sorry that we got caught, not just being grieved because now there are many that know of our actions and the wrongdoing that we committed. It doesn't even mean that we feel this deep contrition of brokenness and heartfelt pain because of our mistake. That's part of it. But it also means, dearly beloved, that we take action. That there is an action that goes with, inextricably, the repentance. And so with God, all the former things don't apply, but action does. And he took action. And so when it says, it repenteth God, that I have set up Saul to be king, he's going to take an action. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew that Saul would fail in that capacity, but he's going to take an action that we might look at the actions of God and be able to evaluate that this is of the Lord, and that we would be humbled in that. And yes, when it speaks that God repenteth, we ought to look at that there would be among his children experiencing a repentance, for God dwelleth in you. And it said, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You think this was easy for Samuel? No, it was difficult. He lived in a very difficult time. The nation of the Philistines was on the rise. They basically had taken over Israel. They were masters of that country, as it were, primarily. And it says, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You see, the first place that someone who is looking and engaging in and focused on works, the first thing they want to do is say, look at all the work we're doing for God. We're keeping the commandments of God. Jesus addressed these people in the first century when he said unto the Pharisees, outwardly they were righteous and beautiful, but inwardly a brood of vipers. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You see, the people, according to Saul, he blamed the people. Just like Adam tried to blame the woman in the garden at the fall. Now we find Saul, he's going to blame the people. They wanted to keep the livestock so they could offer them up for a sacrifice unto God. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He's saying, we kept the commandment. We followed the instructions. But he didn't. In fact, we're going to see that he actually kept the prince, Agag, alive. He took him alive. And he's there in the presence of Samuel. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay. I love that statement that Samuel makes to Saul. Stay. He says, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. No, stay. Stay at the meeting. Stay and listen to the preaching. Stay and listen to the Word of God. Stay and hear what the Bible has to say this night in the perilous times in which we live. These are the times, brother. These are the perilous times where we need to hear what the Bible says. Where we need the Word of God. Where we need to come together, as we've heard already this morning and this afternoon, how important it is that we come together as the called out assembly to learn of the ways of our Heavenly Father. It's very important. It's life changing, brother. He said, stay. And I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. There was an openness to hear what the prophet, what the man of God had to say. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. You see, he had forgotten that he was low among his people, that he was little in the sight of God, as it were. He was just a nobody, as it were. And God raised him up to be a king. And now he's puffed up in and of himself. You know, we can be party to all of that. We can puff up a man. We can put a man in a place that he never should be put into. And we can begin to follow good men in this life. And our eyes are directed more toward men. Those filthy preachers that you heard about just a little while ago. We can put them up on a pedestal and follow them right over the edge of a cliff. Turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Look for the church. Look for the stronghold. Look for the holy hill where the king is seated. Don't look unto man. For as it stated in the 115th Psalm, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. You see. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. There was certainly a time to kill then. And brethren, if the Lord of glory that we see not only in the New Testament but in the Old Testament somehow had it wrong, somehow made a mistake in the Old Testament, and now he's got it right in the New, then that's a different Jesus. That's a different Jesus. But Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. His word is true, and he changes not. He still commands among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can say, what doest thou? Or try to stay his hand. Our problem is discerning the truth, discerning the voice of God. But we find all the way back in the beginning that man, in the paradise of God, walked in the cool of the day with the voice of God. Are we walking today with the voice of God? I want to tell you, there is an Eden of love. There is an ocean of mercies unbounded in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we are walking, as it were, with the voice of the Lord in the cool of the day. It's like what Watts wrote in the hymn. He said, not all the blessings of the feast can please my soul so well, or raise my cheerful voice as thy forgiving love. He said in that same hymn, it was a precious hymn to me. I remember singing it so many times when I first came in the church. We don't sing it as much anymore. Early, my God, I seek thy face. My thirsty spirit faint away without thy cheering grace. You see, what a beautiful, beautiful picture. As pilgrims on the scorching sands underneath the burning sky long for a cooling stream, and they must drink or die. Is that your relationship with the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That it is a cooling stream, and that sometimes you feel to be on the scorching sands underneath a burning sky, and you feel like you need to drink or you'll die. Therein we see the gospel and the effect of the blood of Christ here in this time world. Don't you see it? And so the conversation continues between Saul and Samuel. He said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Notice that it was called evil. What did he do? He took captive some livestock for a sacrifice unto God, and he took that enemy king alive. But yet it's called evil. Brethren, I want you to understand that there are dead works in this life that are not of faith, and they are dead works. But they may have an appearance of good. And though they have an appearance of good, and there would be many that would follow in that, it's still dead work, and it's evil. And that's not according to my judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. Not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. And so it said, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. He's trying to win favor with the prophet. You see, he's trying to justify himself before God, as it were. Works will never get that done. Works will never do that. That requires faith. And that faith is the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. And that's the faith we live by, you see. And so it goes on, and I won't go into all the verses, but it said there in the 22nd verse, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We need to make sure that we are being obedient unto God. And listen, that brother that had the desire that that would be put on his tombstone reminds me of those bumper stickers that I see from time to time that are a warning to God's people that if you don't do this, you're going to suffer the lake of fire. Where will you spend eternity? Those questions are raised. And they put them on the back of their vehicles. You know where those need to be is on the steering wheel. But we have a peace. We have a lively hope. We have an earnest expectation of heaven. We're saved by hope in eternal life. That God has taken care of our eternity. Praise God. And that hope is so real to us. We live by that hope day by day because we know what we are in the flesh. We needed a Savior to save us. Thank God salvation is of the Lord. And I don't try to confuse you on that. I don't try to frustrate the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no fault with that. The Bible plainly teaches that. And so we need to rightly divide these things. And it said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You see, it equates the stubbornness and the rebellion to things like witchcraft and idolatry. That's how bad it is with God. We know that even to be a friend of this world is enmity with God. It's enmity toward God. And so it said, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Now again, is this true repentance? When we see a man who is so sorry that he's gotten caught and that he's embarrassed in front of the people, that he's losing the confidence of the people and the confidence of the man of God, that it would be that he would be in some way against God, is he truly repenting? Brethren, again, I just want to remind you that if it's true repentance of the Lord, there would be action. And that many of God's people could evaluate the action and they could say it's fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of the manifestation of God working in the life of that little child. There would be an evidence. That's why we don't believe. I trust I'm speaking to a people that don't believe Judas truly repented. He went out and hung himself. There wasn't an evidence of true repentance there. He was sorry he got caught, you see. And so we go to the end of the chapter, and then I'll get out of the way. It said there in the 32nd verse, Then said Samuel, bring you hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Here you hear the voice of one who is about to be slaughtered, and justly so, who is saying the bitterness of death is past. You see, we get caught up in that. We buy into that. Satan comes as an angel of light, you see. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, brethren, this is the teaching of the Bible. We don't advocate violence. We do everything in our power by the grace of God to avoid it. That we might truly turn the other cheek, that we might live fearing God and loving our enemies and praying for our enemies and overcoming evil with good. All those things. That's our hope and our prayer. But it doesn't change the biblical truth. Listen, those statements in Ecclesiastes, that's not the law of Moses. This is timeless truth. of the Bible, that there is a time to kill and a time to war. And I thank you for your kind attention.
Pick a hymn.
Let us love our God so freely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for mourners till their Savior they can view. Then we'll all live till the better take him to our kind embrace. Journey with them on to glory, there to save redeeming grace.
Okay. There you go. We're good to go.
Love you, brother. From the fourth afterward, Lord be with you, brother.
Good afternoon. It's good to see each one who's come out today and been a part of this service. And endeavored as the people of God to serve Him one more time. To learn of Him. To thank Him. To express in song our love and care for Him. To see in one another's faces the love that we have of God the Father and His love in each and every one of us. There are a lot of things that have been on my mind today, and I've enjoyed the preaching that's gone on this morning and this afternoon. And I ask an interest in your prayers as I stand before you. I have some scripture that has been on my mind. I've been sort of back and forth. And trust and pray the Lord will be in the matter. But I want to read in your hearing. It's found in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John for those of you who have your Bibles. And I'm going to begin reading at the 23rd verse. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I'm going to stop reading there for now at least. And I think about the setting here of these words of our Lord and Savior. He's gone up to the feast. And he's just a few days from the time when he himself will be offered up. And some came to Philip. Some Greeks came to Philip to come up to the feast and asked to see Jesus. Said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus that these Greeks had desired to see him. And then the words that I began to read in your hearing. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." When we think about the time, it's the setting that's here. As I said, we're, 4 days out or something of that nature from the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. And, of course, our Lord knows that. He sees that. He understands that. And I don't think it's a coincidence that there were Greeks that wanted to see our Lord and Savior. No doubt there had been many throughout the ages since the children of Israel had been given the blessing that they had and the privileges that they had. As, you know, many kings and righteous men, the Lord told the disciples, have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen, and have desired to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them. And these have come desiring to see our Lord and Savior because they had heard about this one that had given sight to the blind, had healed and caused the lame to walk, who had spake like never man had ever spoken before, who did one miracle after another, plainly and openly, and no one could explain how. Who came and preached the kingdom of God and the things that were found in the book of Moses and in the prophets. And this man, though they didn't understand, they had come to do much more than that. But our Lord answered them and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Sometimes when I read about, I think about the number of times the Scripture tells us to give glory to God.
Yeah.
Or to show forth the glory of God. God is glorious whether we ever do any of those things or not. He's still on His throne. And we're not enabling Him to be able to carry out anything that is His purpose, as Brother John said, to do here on this earth then, or even now when He's seated at the throne beside the Father. But the Son of Man should be glorified in the sense that it should be manifested who He is, and all that He's done and continues to do. The hour has come that the world shall see the mystery of godliness. The time has come when sin shall be put away as far as the east is from the west. The time has come when the darkness of this world and the power of Satan will be quenched forevermore. The time has come that was promised before the foundation of the world, that our Lord would come and make that sacrifice that would forever purchase us to the Father.
Amen.
And it doesn't end there. He would show forth the glory of the Father in those things. He would show forth the nature of God in everything that He did. When it was love, And if you're feeding people who are ready to eat, everything's well. If you're healing people who are feeling bad and have problems, that's going to be love. But when you're showing people that they've gotten it wrong, people who are in authority, people who have developed a personal state, at least from the aspect of their reputation, and people who may even be genuinely deceived in those things themselves, it's often not like that. Scriptures tell us to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. You ever stop and think about the fact that there's never been a more controversial person to ever walk upon the face of the earth? And some of the things that are the most simple and mundane, he seemed to attend to the greatest. And some of the things that men would think of as being grand and worthwhile and looking into, he had nothing to do with. And those who look like godliness and righteousness and holiness and attending to the things of God, he often reproved. And then when others would transgress as they saw it, some concept of the law, they just couldn't understand it. Because man has a tendency to legalize everything. And men have for centuries and centuries, even before the coming of Christ, tried to legalize what his coming would be about. Now don't get me wrong, there are legal aspects to it. And that's real. And that's true. But we need to understand that this coming is not about anyone but him and his grace. He came for you and me.
Yeah.
He loved us from before the foundation of the world. And something that I like to think about, that this same writer John will write a couple of chapters over, is that he loved us as he loved him. I mean, try to get your mind around that for a little bit. I mean, John wasn't just writing what he said either. No. He's recording what our Lord prayed to the Father there.
Yeah.
That the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Wow.
You hear people talking about what heaven is going to be like. Who's going to have the high places. And who's going to, you know, be the doorkeeper, and some might barely make it in, some might escape hell and be on the outside. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's lots of things that people think. I mean, I remember a relative of mine one time, a cousin of mine, our grandfather passed away, and he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I bet old Frank's up there fishing away now, because Franklin Atwood loved to fish. I mean, he'd be down at the river any old time. I thought to myself, no, he's got a lot better things to do than that. He liked fishing when he was here.
Yeah.
But there's better things in store up there.
Brother. Amen.
Because he's experiencing that.
Amen.
You know?
Free.
Experiencing it every day.
Right.
You know, somebody will say, well, the body's still in the grave, and it is.
Yeah.
Well, I'm saying the soul is experiencing it right now.
Amen.
Amen.
And it will be for you and me when we close our eyes in death if the Lord don't come first. Oh, the God, the Son of Man, should be glorified. You know, on the road to Emmaus after our Lord's crucifixion, he walked along with them and they were all sad at everything that had happened there. And he said, ought not Christ to have suffered and died and entered into his glory? How different is the kingdom that we're a part of today than the world in which we live? We're taught to serve the Lord and follow Him in everything that we do.
Amen.
To abase our fleshly nature, to keep under wrap that nature that's a part of this old fleshly body, that we may manifest or show forth in the dark world in which we're at the glory and the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he goes on and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When I think about the many times that our Lord will use some simple thing, it was part of everyday life for the largest portion of people that lived in that society. Things that, you know, today, the largest portion doesn't really have any experience with it anymore.
Right.
I mean, they think about mom and dad or grandma or great-grandpa knowing and understanding and doing those things, but not really having some concept of it from being around it. He said, verily I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. If you take, when he says except the corn of wheat, it probably doesn't need explaining, but I'll mention it anyway if there's anyone that doesn't understand. When he says a corn of wheat, what he's saying there is what we would say if we were saying a grain of wheat.
Correct.
Not talking about maize, the yellow corn that we have. He's talking about the wheat plant on the ear and the grain. And he said, let me get this right. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. And when it falls into the ground, natural wheat will, through the processes that our Lord controls and tends to, will be protected through the bad weather. And when the conditions are made right by our Lord and Savior, that wheat will spring up a plant, and that plant will grow to its maturity. That may vary with different types of wheat. It may vary in different places in the world, but the principle is the same every time. In fact, the principle is the same whether it's wheat or barley, or whether it's potatoes or beans,
right,
or any other thing that we might be planting. The point is, that grain of wheat goes into the ground, and in there it rises into a new plant. And that plant grows. And what does it do? It repeats the cycle, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Because that's what plants are here for. They're here to feed us. They're here to provide for the animal kingdom and people as well. And that's the purpose that God gave them. That's the purpose that God set them here for, that they may be made use of. It produces way, way more than what was originally put in there. But he's using this as a picture of himself.
Amen.
of himself dying on the cross of Calvary.
Absolutely.
And of his body being placed in a tomb for 3 days and three nights.
Amen.
And rising again.
Right.
I think about what I've just said about the natural kingdom. And think about the application that our Lord and Savior is giving us in a spiritual sense. He says, except it fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. You could keep the grain of wheat in the freezer or a granary, and it would be there, but it would be all alone. God the Father desired to have us in presence.
Absolutely.
God the Father longed, not because he needed us, not because there was something worthwhile in us, but God the Father longed to have us in his presence and in his likeness. The corruption of Adam wiped away. The vanity of this old world gone forever. You see, the Lord could have just said, well, Adam disobeyed, and when the time comes for this place to melt with fervent heat, that's going to be it. But he didn't. He chose you. And every other little child of God who hungers and thirsts after righteousness today. He chose you to send his son into the world to live his life and his life cycle of about 33 and a half years and the things that he would accomplish. That God should not abide alone, but having those whom he desired, says, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I had some barley at the house that planted back last fall, just a winter over. Planted that grain in. Let it grow all winter long, and this spring, you know what happened? Big old ears with a lot of barley on it. Now, it's all trampled now because it was done in a garden that we didn't plant. Got a new dog, and he loved running through it. And just let him run through it, and that's the way it is. It's all trampled down. But the Lord isn't leaving you just to be trampled. The Lord isn't leaving you and me to just be the world's plaything. But every bit of the barley that was there was just like that which was planted. Exactly like it. When our Lord was planted in the earth for 3 days and three nights and rose again, in the righteousness that he had before the world began, his body of flesh being just as righteous as it was before he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, it bringeth forth much fruit. See, isn't that what you and I are? The fruit that comes from the gift of the Son of God. And the life that he lived here, showing forth the righteousness of God in a body of flesh, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And in giving himself to be crucified on the cross of Calvary, and enduring our sins in his own body on the tree, bearing what should have been mine and should have been yours. To bring forth much fruit, you and me, just like himself. In other words, we don't see that yet in its fullness.
No.
We see the blessing of the Spirit in one another. And we see that as God with the children. It's a, you know, through a glass darkly that we see and have some partial understanding of these things. But one day we'll see face to face. And one day we'll be fully in him, not just our souls, but our bodies as well, and be completely like him. You see, the reason God has mercy upon us is because he loves us. Not because we deserve it. In fact, it wouldn't be mercy if we were deserving it. Would it? It would just be justice. Bringeth forth much fruit. We see that picture of our Son, of our Savior, the Son of God there, and bringing forth much fruit and redeeming us. And he will carry everything that's necessary to bring that to his fullness, both body and soul, before time shall be no more. Because God has loved us as he has loved him. And then he goes on and says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's always been for me two aspects, and it's been covered here today on more than one occasion, of the view of our Lord and Savior and all that he's done for us. We see the grace bestowed upon us as God's little children. And though we don't see it or understand it as clearly as we ought to, we do see it by the grace of God. But he also wants us, desires for us, and intends for us to have full use of that grace while we live and walk here on this earth. That we may, that our joy may be full. That peace may be strong and real. And in that, there is that responsibility for us as God's little children to walk in and follow in those things he's given us to do. As Brother John made mention of Saul, I've oftentimes thought about it. You know what Saul's problem was there? And that was that he didn't do what the Lord told him to do in the first place. He just didn't do it. Now Saul thought he'd done all right. Because Saul said, well, we've destroyed this nation. The Lord has blessed us. We've overthrown them. They're not going to be rising up against us anymore. And in Saul's idea, that's all that was necessary. And so therefore, he thought in his own mind, I've kept the commandment of God. And as has already been laid out before you, you know, sometimes we say, old Saul, he didn't believe the Lord, he didn't do what the Lord said, and so therefore, he lost the kingdom, didn't he? He lost the kingship and the joy of the kingdom. Let's think about what Saul was given to do. He was to slay everything. Every animal, every beast of the field, every soldier, the king himself, men, women, children, infants, and sucklings. Does the Lord ever give out some commandments sometimes that are just to us seem just
more than we would want to do. And then we look at it like Saul looked at it and said, do we really need to do all that? I mean, what's wrong if we keep a few oxen
to sacrifice to the Lord, a few sheep? What's wrong if we keep the king, or at least around for a little while, so that we can sport with him? Keep some of the women, maybe marry them off into the congregation.
You see, Saul's problem was he thought that he had achieved what the Lord had said he would do. Instead of recognizing that if he just did what the Lord gave him to do and followed it to a jot and tittle to the best of his ability, which would never be perfect, that the Lord would deliver him and the Lord would fulfill it. Another one of those situations where Saul lost the kingship. Why? Because he was trying to help God handle things himself. How many people do you see in the world, God's children who love the Lord and that love is real, who are busy trying to establish the kingdom, grow the kingdom, set the kingdom up, get people saved eternally, as though it's all upon them? And miss out on the fact that if we just do what our Lord gives us to do, at any given time, in any given situation, just do what He says to do, He'll fulfill, He'll deliver, He'll bring to pass. So just as Saul lost the kingdom, how many of God's little children have lost the kingdom? I mean, by the joy of it and the peace of it and the happiness of it, because they thought it all rested on them and weren't willing to just do what the Lord says do and wait on Him to deliver. How many brethren have broken away from the old church through the years with just that very thing? Well, we don't have anything for the young people. Well, we don't have this or that or the other thing that'll keep the old church going. Do you realize that if we have Jesus Christ in the meetings with us, we have all that we need? Do you realize that if Christ is in the boat, the ship of the gospel church, that it's not going to sink? Well, what happens if we thrust him out, so to speak? What happens if we just say, well, Lord, we don't want you there anymore? We don't want to follow into things that you've given us. We don't want to walk in the doctrines and the teachings that you've given us, and we don't want to believe the things you've given us, and we want to hold on to the world and this life and the things that are in it and still have the things we have with you. Sometimes the Lord gives us what we ask for, and it has happened over and over and over. Now, no one loses out on heaven. No one ceases to be a little child of God. But large numbers of God's children have rejected that message. I trust and pray that here at Happy Creek Church, it'll be here when the Lord comes back. Regardless of what the building is, meaning in it. We don't have all those answers, but we know the faith will be here. There will be people meeting in His name. His church will continue. Let us be desirous to hold on to the things that Christ has given us, and to be willing to give up anything
that we picked up along the way, if the need requires it to be so. Let us serve Him. Let us follow Him. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There again, it's not an honoring that comes as a result of some deservingness on our part, but simply when you do what the Lord has given you to do, and when you fall short and don't carry it out as well as you should have, and it should be rejected, the Lord delivers us anyway. Because that's His promise. And what the true church is always dependent upon was not their own ability or their own strength or their own keeping everything together and having everything just right, but rather that God had made promises, and if they followed in those things to the best of their ability, that He would be there and deliver them. And yes, along the way, we may all get corrected. We will in our lives. But it's not important that we got it right all the time. It's important as our focus is Him and serving Him and following Him. Amen. He gave so much for us. And He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Now is my soul troubled." We'll say, well, He's the Son of God. He has all power in heaven and earth. What in the world would He possibly be troubled about? Why would His soul be troubled? Maybe it's because, as some have believed, that He's not sure if He can carry it all out. Maybe some have believed that He's not sure that everybody's going to be a part that should have been. That there might be some failure there, or that things might fall short. But enough of that.
Yeah.
It's all vanity of human trains of thought.
Absolutely.
Now His soul is troubled, because He knows what the suffering is that He's about to endure. The disciples have been told over and over again that He's going to suffer and He's going to die. And they just don't believe it. They're in that blind unbelief, if you will. But our Lord knows. "For this cause came I unto this hour," He said, "that I should bear the sins of my people upon the cross of Calvary there. That the Father's face should be turned from me and the wrath of hell should be poured out upon me while I'm hanging there nailed to a cross. And all my disciples will depart from me. I'll be spit upon. The crown of thorns will be pressed down upon my head. I'll be naked and publicly humiliated there and cursed and railed upon." "I'll be separated from my Father for 6 hours. That's why His soul was broken. Because of the anguish that He knew He was going to endure. But for this cause came I into this hour." And we should bear that in mind. "For this cause He came, that He might purchase you, that He might manifest the glory of the Father and His own glory in that process." And you know, the whole world believes in salvation by works. You know, I do too. It's just not my work.
Amen.
There was a labor there on the cross of Calvary. There was an enduring there on the cross of Calvary. There was a suffering there on the cross of Calvary when the Son of God wrought the righteousness of the Father on our behalf and satisfied the justice of the law. Amen. Yeah, you were saved by somebody's works, by the works of the very Son of God Himself. On that day at the appointed hour, the Lord that's given His grace to you and me bestowed upon us. That's the reason. That's the cause for which Jesus Christ came into the world. And He said, Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
Yeah.
I'm going to stop there. The Son of God showed forth the glory of the Father and of Himself and purchased you and me in His own blood on the cross of Calvary. He doesn't need to have it to be who He is, but He's desired that you and I should walk and follow Him inasmuch as He's blessed us with understanding and strength to do so. Ought we not be about that, our Father's business? Ought we not be thankful to go and do? And when the request that comes our way, and it's not always the same for every person, isn't pleasant, or is it something you want to do, don't we need to just go ahead and do it anyway? For His sake, He died for us. So that when we look at the Scripture that says to love your enemies and pray for them that would despitefully misuse you and abuse you, you do that why? Not because they deserve it, but because of Jesus. When our Lord calls upon us to stand up to the wickedness that's here in this old world in many different fashions, in many different ways, we need to do that. Not to be the giver or toter or bringer of some great cause, but simply to follow and serve Him for His sake. That God may receive the glory and the honor He so richly deserves. That's what the true church of the living God has always been about. But we've always had problems too. Why? Because we're sinful people in a sinful body, living in a sinful earth. If you're looking for a church where there's never been a mistake, where the doctrine's never been messed up, or the practice has never been messed up, just keep looking, because you're not going to find it. But what separated the true church from those that had departed to faith and entered into all kinds of different ideas is this one thing. They've sought to serve Him and be found in Him. And when they saw that they were in the wrong, they were willing to change it and correct it. And when they saw that they were in the right, they were willing to continue in it, regardless of what anybody else thought. Because that's what it is like to live our lives like Jesus Christ. He got along fine when those under His hearing enjoyed the things He was saying. That was fine. But when they didn't and refrained from Him, that didn't change His message. I wonder how many times my message or my actions in this life have been changed by what others around me might think, or what I may think that they might think. How many times have I sought to serve the Lord and found others thought that I was just departing altogether simply because I was following the Lord? How many times have I tried to fit into the crowd that wasn't following the Lord, but maybe looked like it to the world? And was a traitor, my Lord and Savior, and begin to follow after the world. That's who we are. That's why we need the Lord's church. That's why we need the Lord as the head of the church. The one who is able to deliver his people from their sins. May the Lord bless and keep you, as my whole people.
421.
Thank you so much.